Before our speaker comes and before we see a dramatic presentation for a moment, I want to tell you that after last year's youth night in our Sandy Creek revival, we had quite a number of young people to come forward at the time of invitation and to ask Christ into their lives and begin to follow Him, and that was very exciting for us. And so I sent them a letter to encourage them in the faith and tell them they needed to start reading the Bible and so forth. And I say all that to say that after that I received a letter from one of those young people. Thought I'd share it with you tonight. She, in the letter, shares her testimony, and because I think that many of you can relate to it tonight, I want you to hear her story. She said, "I never believed in God, and I used to have bad company, to smoke marijuana, to go out at midnight, and to have problems with everybody. Now I'm 17 years old, and last summer in June, my mother kicked me out because I started to bring bad people and marijuana in her house. So I came here. And I don't know if you knew why I decided to become a Christian, so I thought I would write you something about it." She said, "Already I see that when I know God in my life, there's peace. I started to study the materials you gave to me, and I'll read the book of John. And sometimes, though, I'm sad, because I think of my family and that they don't know God, and I pray for them. I know that probably there are some young people here tonight like that young lady who was 17 years old in this service here last year. And maybe you're 17, maybe you're 7 or 10, but tonight you're looking for something. Maybe you don't smoke marijuana and hang out with bad people, but still, if you don't have assurance of a relationship with Christ, you need to have that tonight. And I say all that to say this. Please, listen very carefully to Dr. Lee as he shares a word with us tonight. We're going to have a drama up here for a moment, then he's going to come and preach to us. And let's listen very carefully and attentively.
Powerful presentation. Thank you so very much. It's been a wonderful service already. The Spirit of the Lord is certainly here. I appreciate all of the young people being here tonight, and I especially want to try to be a blessing to you. Not just to you, though. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing to all who are in the service on this Tuesday night at the Sandy Creek Revival. I am very, very honored to be here and be a part of this year's crusade, and I trust that God will do a great and powerful and mighty work in our midst. I'm going to do tonight what I normally do when I go to a church or to a convention for the very first time. I spoke this morning, but I saved this for tonight. I'm going to give my story. I'm going to tell you tonight why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. I'm not going to speak to you for a long time. I'll tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her 8th husband, "I won't keep you long." All right? And she didn't. But I would like for you to do me a special favor. For the next 22 to 23 minutes, I would like for you to somehow in your mind draw an imaginary circle around yourself. And just let it be you and I and the Lord for the next 22 to 23 minutes. And on purpose, ask God to say something to you. On purpose, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. One verse tonight, Job chapter 5 and verse number 17. And the Bible says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Listen to those words one more time. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. If we had time this evening, we could go to many, many passages of Scripture, Old and New Testament as well, and read similar statements to that found in the book of Job. In the book of Proverbs, there are no less than 15 verses in that one book that deals with the same subject, the chastening hand of Almighty God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, there are 6 verses, one right after the other, concerning the same subject. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19, God said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We live in a day, especially with the electronic ministries of so many, that we hear the love of God preached a lot. And I'm for that. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. And I never want to minimize the love of God. I think we ought to preach it, and we ought to preach it to the ends of the earth. But also to understand and realize that the love of God is not the only attribute of God. There are other characteristics as well. And if a preacher is an honest preacher, he preaches the whole truth, the whole counsel of God's word. Not just bits and pieces and portions of the Bible, but all the Bible. The same Bible that tells you and I about a place called heaven where the believer will someday spend eternity with God forever and ever, also very plainly and emphatically warns you and I about a place called hell, where the unbeliever will spend eternity separated from God forever and ever. So if a preacher's an honest preacher, he'll tell people about heaven, but he'll also warn them about hell. And if a preacher's an honest preacher, he'll tell people about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy and the compassion and the long-suffering of God, but he'll also warn them of the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the chastening hand of Almighty God. And I want you to remember that this evening as I tell you my story. I was raised in a preacher's home. My father's been a Southern Baptist pastor now for 50 years, preaching God's word. My mother, a godly Christian woman. Our family went to church Sunday morning. We went back Sunday night. And we went back on Wednesday night. When the doors were open, we went to church. And at the age of 10, in the North City Baptist Church in North City, Illinois, Sunday morning, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side, I heard Dad preach. And as Dad preached that morning, I got under conviction. As a 10-year-old boy, I realized that I was lost. My dad was saved, my mom was saved, my sister was a Christian, but I had never been saved. And that morning, I was miserable. During the invitation, all I could see was hell. Somebody said, you ought not to get saved just to stay out of hell. Well, maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. I went forward, knelt at an altar, repented of my sins, received Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. There's a lot of great things about salvation, but I believe perhaps the best is the fact that it's eternal. When God does something, he does it right. God doesn't save us and then put us out on a limb somewhere and tell us to make it if we can. When he saves us, he gives us eternal, everlasting life. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? That's when Jesus is coming back for all the redeemed. When you got saved, God sealed you, the Holy Spirit. Your destination is the New Jerusalem. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to see to it that you reach your destination. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God named all of those things. And then he said, nor any other creature. That means I'm saved tonight, and the world cannot get me unsaved. That means I'm so saved tonight that you cannot get me unsaved. That means I'm so saved tonight, I cannot get myself unsaved. That means I'm so saved tonight that the devil and all the demons in hell cannot get me unsaved. I'm so saved tonight, it's just plumb pitiful. Amen. And then people wonder what we as Christians have to get so excited about. Nothing except that we're off the road to hell and on our road to heaven. We've been given eternal, everlasting life. Somebody said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a good time. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. He said, well, Tim, if I actually believe that you could become a Christian and that you were then going to be saved forever, no matter what, I would become a Christian and I would then live my life the way that I wanted to. But that's what this story is about tonight. You can't do that. I lived for the Lord for some time. I was excited. I told my friends and my relatives what had happened. Yet when I became a teenager, something happened in my life. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually I began to put things before God. Football, basketball, baseball, track and field, they soon became my gods. And Dad told me, said, son, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. And then it's wrong. I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little, I began to put these things before the Lord in my life. And when I did, I began to have problems. I began to rebel. I rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against my parents. He said, Tim, what did your mom and dad do when you rebelled? Well, mom and dad had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. Dr. Spock believes that if a child is frustrated, whatever it takes to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wants to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that'll help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my daddy had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm, and back behind the farmhouse was an old willow tree. I don't know whether you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them, and they're not a real good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is getting switches off of them. About the only praying I did back in those days was for that willow tree to die, and that thing never did die. I'd have to go out and get my own switch and bring them back, and man, I would be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And mom and dad, bless their hearts, they would always talk to us kids before they spanked us. And they would say something like this, Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you'll give me that switch, I'll show you who it's going to hurt the worst. I said many times, even before I joined the Marines, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My daddy furnished the stripes, and I saw the stars, and that's the way it was. They believed in old-fashioned discipline. But many, many times, I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. And I made up my mind as a teenager that I could do what I wanted to do. My junior year in high school, I set 2 track records, one the long jump, one the high hurdles. Got my name in the newspaper, winning ribbons and trophies and medals, but all the time getting further and further and further away from God. He said, Tim, what did God do? Remember, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I saw 5 of my high school friends killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it could have very easily been me. God would speak to my heart, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school, started going to college the day, working nights. In the meantime, my life became one disaster after another. I thought that it couldn't get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of school. Nowhere to go and nothing to do, and again, my life simply full of confusion. I was walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois. Went by the post office. I noticed a sign. Well, I'd seen the sign on other occasions, but it never got my attention quite like it did that day. It's a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform, and up the top of the sign it said, the Marines are looking for a few good men. I didn't know who the rest of them were, but I figured I was one, so I went in the recruiter's office and told the guy that I'd found what he'd been looking for. I joined the Marine Corps. Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted a change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed and what time to get out of bed, and I was tired of being told how to get my hair cut, and I was just tired of being told what I could do and what I could not do, so I joined the Marine Corps. That wasn't the smartest thing I ever did. I put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I got off that bus, stepped over those yellow footprints, I met that guy they called drill instructor. I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him and he didn't like me. But you know why I didn't like him? He was in authority, and I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority, but I was soon to discover that no matter where I ever went in this world, there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, thinking about my friends back home. You know what kind of friends I had? When the money was gone, the booze was gone, the good times were gone, my friends were gone too. They weren't really my friends. I thought about the shame, disgrace that I brought to my dad's ministry and my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. The Marines had a few things to help it change. I graduated with a meritorious promotion. Went to ITR, then to engineering school, Camp Lejeune, graduated with another meritorious promotion. It was there that I received my orders that I was to go to Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with mom and dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents. And in the service that day, I thought that I had made things right with God. On Monday, Mom and Dad drove me to St. Louis. I got on that plane, and that jet no more got off the runway. I told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. Went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months. I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I did before, but friend, if you're not for the Lord, you're against Him. For the Christian, there is no middle ground. You're either helping the cause of Christ or you're hurting the cause of Christ. Had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mother sent me a Bible. On the inside of that Bible, she wrote these words, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin." Well, sin can keep you from this Bible. I put it on the bottom of my footlocker. I wouldn't read it. I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't witness. There was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Corporal Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Nam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian, living for God. I was saved, yet I was running from God. Oftentimes, I'd seen him sit down at the edge of his rack and read his Bible. I watched him as he had a prayer life. I watched him as he witnessed and talked to other Marines about the Lord, and I knew that was the life, the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. I kept running. With less than 30 days left in Nam, a top sergeant offered me a desk job. What that meant was that I wouldn't have to go back after the field or the bush anymore, and that was where the danger was at. But for some reason, I told him that I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a mine sweep. I've been on a lot of mine sweeps. The only thing that was particularly different about this one was that most of my men were new in Vietnam. The only training that most of them had on a mine sweep was what they'd gotten back in the States, and that was a lot different than walking an actual mine sweep. I got my men together early the morning of March the 8th, 1971. I told them that day that I would walk point man. Point man was the very first man in the squad. Be 15, 20 meters, another Marine, 15, 20 meters, and another Marine, and we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. I wasn't trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply trying to show my men how to walk point. Our job was to locate landmines and punji pits, rounds that had not yet been detonated, and to clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any problems, found a couple of rounds, we detonated them, stopped at noon hour to eat. While I was eating, my friend, Corporal Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. Gore could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained, as well equipped as I was. But for some reason, I told him that I would finish out the day. And then on tomorrow, he could show the new men how to do it. We picked up where we left off from. 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound box mine. It blew me in the air. I was unconscious for a few moments. I realized that I'd been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. I was in a lot of pain. There was a lot of confusion. In the midst of my hurt, in the midst of all that commotion, I looked up, my head was laying in the lap of that black Marine, Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the President or the Communists or the Vietnamese or no one else, but rather with tears running down his face, he was praying and asking God to help me. And I can remember it as though it happened just a few moments ago, Quang Nam Province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon. I looked up that day and I made God a promise. It was something like these simple words, "God, if you'll let me live and get back home to Mom and Dad, I'll do with my life what you want me to do." But I had made so many promises to God on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper, carried me to the hospital ship, USS Sanctuary. Second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors gave up hope. Infection had set in, run a high degree temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive. I lay there 2 weeks unconscious most of the time. They took me to the island of Guam, the naval hospital, where I spent the next 2 weeks unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds before I was hit. The island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines and the Red Cross, numerous telegrams, and from a human standpoint, from all that they had been told, they never expected to see their oldest son alive again. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 13 major operations. When the doctors were through, when all the surgery was finished, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left leg. No other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us it was nothing more than an accident, but I remind you tonight, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. On March the 8th, 1971, I had ran and ran and ran from God, and then the running was over. As a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Christ. But as a teenager, I decided that I could live the way I wanted to. And Dad had told me more than one time, "Tim, those eyes are not your eyes. Those hands are not your hands. Those feet are not your feet. You belong to God." I didn't want to listen to that. And I made a choice, a deliberate choice to run. I went home from the hospital to my dad's church in Southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly made things right. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other and were soon married. God's given us 3 fantastic children. Wasn't long after we were married, God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said it would be so hard, so difficult. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. I pastored for 5 years in Southern Illinois. Now, for the past 20 years as an evangelist, having the privilege to preach in every state with the exception of North Dakota. I don't know if anybody lives in North Dakota anymore. Preaching God's word around the world. And I'll tell you tonight, as I've said on so many occasions, the last 25 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. You say, but Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone. How could you possibly say that? I'm in a wheelchair, yet I'm in the will of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. Job said, happy is the man whom God corrected. Tim, are you trying to tell us that God would do something like that to a person? God does not necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us and because he cares for us and because we are his children. You're here tonight saved but not right with God. I plead with you, don't leave the doors of this building until you've made it right with him. And I don't know what some may be thinking even at this very moment. Well, Tim, I've been a Christian for a long, long time, and I've been running from God, and I've been living like the devil, and God hasn't never chasing me. I want you to listen real carefully to what I'm about to tell you, because this is some tough stuff. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8. The King James Bible says it like this. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You know what that means? It means we don't have near as many backslidden church members as we think we've got. We've got a lot who have never truly, genuinely been born into the family of God. For friend, if you're saved, that makes you his child. And if you're his child and you run and you rebel, God's going to speak to you, whether it's through the message of the pastor or the story of a Marine that's already been there or some other way. I was speaking at First Baptist Church in Moore, Oklahoma. A man, 52 or 3 years of age, came up after the service crying, weeping, telling me the story of how he had recently lost nearly $3 million, and it took that in order for him to get his life right with God. Financial bankruptcy. In that same congregation, a handsome young couple came to the foyer where Connie and I were at, both of them crying and telling the story of how they had to lose their only child before they both would get right with God. I'm not telling you tonight that all tragedy is chastisement, because it's not. But I am telling you tonight that God knows how to speak to us. The question is, do we know how to listen? You're running from God? Don't run any further. Make it right with him tonight. And then perhaps there are those listening to my voice right now who have never been saved, who do not know that if you were to die in the next 5 minutes in the seat where you're sitting, that you would go to heaven. Friend, would you listen very carefully to me? The next 90 seconds may very well be the most important words that you've ever heard in your whole life. Nearly 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to this earth, his only son. God didn't have 200 sons. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have 2 sons. God had one son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth born of a virgin. He lived on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He did no wrong. And then one day, willingly, he walked up Calvary's hill, laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He hung upon a cross suspended between heaven and earth, and upon that cross he shed his blood, and upon that cross he died. They took him off of the cross, and they carried him, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here is what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell, and he lives forevermore. We don't serve a God of brick and mortar. We don't serve a God of wood and plastic. We serve a God that is alive. And he says to them who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past has in it. If you're willing to come to Jesus tonight, he'll forgive you of all your sins, wash you as white as snow, cast your sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against you, removed as far as the east is from the west, and he'll make you his child. I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran, or a Church of Christ, or Assembly of God, or a Catholic. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have that relationship tonight if you're willing to come to that place in your life to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent of my sins and turn to Jesus for what he did for me on Calvary. I want you to bow your heads right where you're at. I would ask that no one move. I would ask that no one stir at all except for our musicians who are coming to prepare for our invitation. No counselors moving, no one moving, just the musicians. I would ask that no one leave the building unless it's an absolute emergency. Heads are bowed, that imaginary circle still around you. No one talking, no one disturbing anyone, please. I want to ask you tonight to be very honest. Honest with yourself and honest with God and honest with this evangelist. I don't want you to raise your hand because a friend does. I don't want you to raise your hand because you've raised it 100 times before. I want you to raise your hand because you're being honest. How many in this building tonight would say, Tim, I am saved. I know I'm saved. If I were to die in the next 5 minutes in this pew where I'm at, I know I would go to heaven just as sure as I was already there. I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it. Let me see your hand tonight. Hold it high. Hundreds and hundreds of hands. What a beautiful sight. You can take them down. What a wonderful sight. And don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question as you being a Christian. There were several who could not raise their hand. And I appreciate your honesty. And in a moment, just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. And yet right before I do that, let me speak to those who raised their hands. How many of those of you who raised your hands just now would say, Tim, I'm saved. However, I know there are things in my own life that are not right with God. I know there are things in my own life the Lord is not pleased with. I know there are things in my own life that I, too, need to make right with God. Tim, God spoke to my heart tonight. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me that I can have these things right between me and God. No one looking. Let me see your hands all over this building tonight. Scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. You can take them down. I'm going to give the invitation tonight that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 6,000 or 8,000, sometimes 150 or less. I'm going to ask in a few moments when we sing that every one of you who raised your hand take a step further. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. I'm going to ask you to walk and come and stand at this altar, walk down that aisle and come and stand here at the front around these steps. I don't want you to kneel. I want you to come and stand, not just yet, but when we sing in a few moments. If you were serious about it and you were being honest when you raised your hand that there were some things that you need to make right with God, then I want you to come. But right before we do that, as the pianist plays very softly, I want to ask the most important question I could ask. Where will you spend eternity when you die? If your heart was to stop beating right now, you do not know for sure that you would go to heaven. Friend, you not only have a soul, you are a soul. You're going to live forever. And you're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, dependent upon what you do with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you tonight. I'm not going to intimidate you in no form or fashion. I make you that promise. I would certainly like to know how to pray for you tonight, and I'd like to give you some instruction. Do you care enough to ask a preacher to pray for you? How many in this building would say, Tim, I'm not for sure that I'm saved. I'm not for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And the Bible says I can be saved and know it, have my sins forgiven, go to heaven when I die. If the Bible says that, then man alive, I'd sure like to know that. That would mean a lot to me, Tim. Would you release enough pride, no one's looking, just to quietly and reverently all over this building, just put your hand in the air right now and then take it right back down. Right now, just put your hand up. That's it, that's it, that's it. All over this building, numbers and numbers and numbers of hands. Young people and adults as well, you can take them down. Once you've raised them, you need not raise them a second time. Are there others in the balcony down below would say, Tim, I do not know for sure if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me tonight also. I care enough to ask a preacher to pray for me. Let me see your hand. Are there others? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. I want those of you who raised your hand to listen carefully. I see your hand. This could be the greatest day in your whole life if you'll do tonight what God wants you to do. There's going to be a lot of people come and stand at this altar. And Christians, I want you to set the example for lost people. Counselors and personal workers, I want you to come and stand here with them tonight when we sing, but I don't want you to say a word to anyone. I don't want you to talk to anyone. I don't want you to pray with anyone yet. I just want you to come and stand here as moral support. Until after I pray and give instruction. We're going to sing 2 verses of this invitation. Just going to sing it twice, that's all. So if you're in the balcony in the back, it'll take you a longer time. You come on the first word. Christians, you set the example. Lost friend, you come tonight. You are among friends. I'm going to be praying for you as you walk down that aisle. I know it takes courage. But you'll be so glad that you made that move. Would you stand to your feet quietly and reverently all over the building, our heads still bowed in a prayerful attitude? Brother John, you lead us, and on the first verse, begin to leave your seat and begin to come and stand right here tonight all over the building. Come on. Our heads are bowed. Just play quietly, if you would, very quietly. While she plays ever so quietly, Christians in a prayerful attitude. A lot of brokenness at this altar. A lot of tears, a lot of conviction. There are two very vital parts of this invitation, and we're going to deal with the most important part first. If you've never been saved, if you do not know for sure that you were to die right now, that you go to heaven in a moment, I'm going to pray what we call a sinner's prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer and mean it in your heart. You haven't come to play church. You haven't come to play games with God. You're serious. You can pray that prayer at this altar. You can pray it right there in the seat where you're at. But I want you to understand two things very carefully before you pray this prayer. Number one, the prayer itself will not save you. It's not you coming to an altar and saying some words, but it's rather you come to the place in your life to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but tonight I'm willing to repent of my sins and turn to Jesus. Number two, you're not praying to Evangelist Tim Lee. You're not praying to any pastor in this room. You're not praying to any man in this room. You're not praying to any man on this earth. You're praying to the Lord. And I want you to pray this prayer. It doesn't have to be these exact words, but something like this right now, and mean it in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. But tonight, I want to be saved. Please forgive me of all my sin. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I'm trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Christians are praying. Tonight, if you just now prayed that prayer when I prayed it, here at the altar or even there in your seat, if you prayed that prayer tonight and you meant it in your heart before God, no one else looking, let me see your hand. Hold it up high so I can see how many prayed that prayer. Just keep them up, if you will. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Keep them up, if you would. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. At least 40, and maybe more than that, hands that I couldn't see. Church, if you rejoice in at least 40 young adults and adults, let it be known. Praise God. Praise God. Our heads are still bowed for just another moment, and I don't want to lose the spirit of this moment. Our heads are still bowed. No one else is looking, just those 40 people. Adults and teenagers, nobody else, just those 40. I want all 40 of you to look right up here at me for just a moment. That's it, sir. That's it, young lady. That's it, friend. Look right up here at me for just a moment. That's the most important prayer that you'll ever pray in your whole life. On Tuesday night, Sandy Creek Revival at about 9 o'clock in the evening, October 21st, 1997, you said yes to Jesus Christ. And the moment that you said yes, you became His child. Forever. You say, well, Tim, how do I know if I was serious when I prayed that prayer? How do I know if I meant it? Listen to me carefully. I'll tell you a foolproof way that you'll know whether you meant it. You won't be ashamed of it. You won't be embarrassed about it. It's the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. I've never heard anyone say, I'm sorry I got saved. I've heard a lot of people say, I wish that I'd gotten saved sooner. And the fact that you raised your hand and the fact that you're looking at me right now says you're not ashamed. And you're not embarrassed. I'm going to ask you to do tonight what I have asked literally thousands of people to do over the past 20 years. I'm going to ask you to go with our counselors and personal workers. They're going to go out these back doors downstairs. They're going to fill out a decision card, just like that little girl did last year. Brother Mosley was telling us about and wrote that letter. And we're going to give you some information to help you get started in your Christian life. You say, Tim, is this important? It's vital. Why is it so vital? Because Satan wants to cheat you out of what God has for you, and we don't want that to happen. So So I want our counselors and personal workers, you're going to have to help me. It's a crowded situation. I want all 40 of the folks who prayed that prayer to go to my left or to my extreme right. And counselors and personal workers, if you'll lead the way right now, go quickly if you would. And all 40 of you just follow these people right now. Make a path through here, folks. Let some of these people through. Just say, excuse me, and let's give them a hand as they go to the counselor room. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. Our heads are still bowed and Christians are praying. Others are still leaving. You're in your pew and you didn't come forward. Just take a friend by the hand and say, would you go with me? It's important that you do this. Now, there's a great number of people still at this altar tonight. They came forward tonight to say that they were already saved. However, there were things that were not right between them and God. And they've come tonight to make it right. And I know it took a lot of courage for you to do that. But you're going to be so glad that you came. We're going to pray right here, and then I'm going to let you go back to your seat. But if you want to go to the council room and have someone else pray with you personally, that'll be fine. But here's what we're going to do. Listen carefully. I'm going to pray. But while I'm praying, I want you to pray. And here's what God says in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess, He forgives. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I don't want you to pray a general prayer of, Lord, if I've sinned. It's not that. It's, Lord, I've sinned, and I've come to confess it tonight. You don't have to tell Tim Lee anything, but tell God. And my friend, you can leave here tonight with victory in your life. Father, You've spoken to hearts. You've brought conviction. Souls have been saved. And now many people, young and adults as well, have come to stand here tonight to say, I want to be right with God. Father, would You restore that joy that's been missing? Would You give back that victory that Satan had taken and stolen? Would You make everything right? Father, I pray tonight You would even start a spirit, a revival fire burning in the hearts and the lives of these Your people. We don't want to be the same. We want to be changed. We want our lives to count for You. In Jesus' name. And our heads are still bowed and Christians are still praying. If you as a Christian came to this altar tonight to get some things right with God, and you've done business with God here tonight, you've talked to the Lord about it, and tonight you believe God's forgiven you according to His word, and you want to live for Him, and you want to make your life count for Him, and you want to have a testimony for Him, if you're serious about it, I want you to hold your hand up right now. Hold them up high. What a beautiful sight. You can take them down. Just those who raise their hands, no one else. Look up here at me for a moment. Just those who raise their hands, look up here. You did the right thing. God's not in heaven tonight with a sledgehammer waiting to beat you up. God in love and grace and mercy has given you forgiveness. You did the right thing. And here's what I want you to do. Between now and 12 noon tomorrow, I want you to tell someone else what you told God. I want you to tell someone else. Why, Tim? It'll help seal your decision. It'll help put it in concrete. Satan wants you to forget about it by the time you get back to your seat. We don't want that to happen. Tell your parents, tell your husband, tell your wife, tell your pastor, tell a friend, tell someone. It may even help others to make a similar decision in their life. And you'll be so glad that you did. Father, thank You for what You've done and for the victories that have been won. In Jesus' name.